All right. Join with me as we turn to John chapter 8, the Gospel of John chapter 8. I'll be reading verses 1 through 11. The title of the message is Being Compassionate to the Fallen. But in this passage of Scripture, we see that Jesus was dealing with those who was opposing the adulterous woman. And we're going to read the Scriptures, and we're going to have to see what he had to say and how he dealt with this. And that's why I entitled it, Being Compassionate, as Jesus in our life, as we are confronted with issues and situations in our lives. So as I begin, look with me with verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Why did he go to the Mount of Olives? To pray. To pray. Right off, John says that's where he went. And in verse 2, early in the morning. That's the best time to pray, isn't it? Right when you first get up in the morning. Before daylight. But early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. Now, nowadays, we stand. Jesus sat, and everybody gathered around him and stood, captivated by his teaching. In verse 3, the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, and they said to Jesus, Teacher, Messiah, or Rabbi, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman or women. What then do you say? Jesus, with his wisdom, they were saying this, Jesus, or testing Jesus, so that they might have grounds to accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking Jesus, he straightened up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground again. In verse 9, when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone, and the woman, where she was, in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? She said, Listen to this, no one, Lord. No one, Lord. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. But he gave a direct command. Go from now on and sin no more. So here in this passage of Scripture, we see Jesus showing compassion. He always showed grace and was very compassionate to people who come to him humbly. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, even the Apostle Paul says this, The kindness of God leads you to repentance. The kindness of God leads you and me to repentance. So, as I'm thinking about this, as Christians, we know that we're supposed to serve the Lord simply because He is God. However, we need to understand and not expect lost people to come to him simply because he is God, because they're lost, and because they do not, at this point in time, have that understanding, okay? Similar to our readings here this morning. So in fact, most of us did not arrive at this understanding before we became Christians. To be honest, we were drawn into a relationship with the Lord simply because of who he is. We were drawn to him too because of something that he did for us. We know that he came to this earth to die for our sins. And we owe him our lives in service. We cannot pay that sin debt. He paid it for us once and for all. And Jesus loved us enough to die on the cross for our sins so that we would be forgiven of our sins and so that we would have eternal life through him. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, John tells us we love him because he first loved us. And that is true, isn't it? We love him because he first loved us. And he showed us that love, just as he showed love to this woman. Try and get that message through the scribes and the Pharisees and all of those who assembled there to cast the first stone until Jesus pointed out, if you don't have a sin, then you cast that first stone. There wasn't a stone cast because they all knew they were standing before the Lord himself, and he knew already their hearts. He knows our hearts. So when our intention is to lead a person to repentance, our intention is if we meet someone and we want to lead them to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that's our intention, and faith in him, we are not alone in that process. We are promised the help of the Holy Spirit. Now I read Romans 2:4 a while ago, but I want to read the rest of it. God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. That's what Romans chapter 2, verse 4. That's what the Apostle Paul wants us to understand. God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance, and it's to help us to lead others to repentance as we show that kindness in the first part of this. The kindness of God leads you to repentance. Now, if you and I want to lead someone to faith and repentance in our life, it starts with the kindness of God. God, our Lord Jesus Christ, living his life through us. So when we spend time alone with the Lord in our devotional time in the Word of God, then we find out how to do that. Just as Jesus did, as he spent time alone with his Father. Mount of Olives, Gethsemane, we spent much of his time praying and getting instructions and guidance from the Father. And that's how we do that as well. So this morning, the message from our text or our scriptures, I believe Jesus wants us to grasp this and apply it in our own lives. So first of all, let's look at Jesus ignored their condemning statements there in 1-6. The first thing we read is that Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. That in that first verse, Jesus went there. And Jesus went there for a reason. The Mount of Olives is where the Garden of Gethsemane was located, and Jesus often retreated there to pray. And that's why Mark, as you see up there, 26 and 32 said, they went out. Who is they? Jesus and his disciples went out to the Mount of Olives. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." Jesus went up a little bit further, and he prayed. And he also wanted his disciples to pray with him that they might not fall into temptation. But what happened to them? They went to sleep. But here we see Jesus was teaching the disciples to pray with him. He was seeking his heavenly Father, getting instruction. You know, Jesus got tired physically, but he was always spiritually fit for the task always before him. That's why he was able to always to be able to defend through scriptures what he said to the scribes and Pharisees and all those who opposed him, because he had the wisdom of the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit to give him the right words at the right time to say. And in Luke also in Luke chapter 21:31, Luke says, "And in the daytime he went teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olive," or Mount Olives, or Gethsemane. And he stayed there for a while. He stayed there until he was filled with the truth and knowledge from the Heavenly Father as a task that was laid before him. And as he went out, he stayed, which implies that Jesus spent a great deal of time in prayer and devotion to his Father, our Heavenly Father. And he went there to slow down. And I would say he went there just to catch his breath in serenity before the Heavenly Father. He also sought a time so that he could just better hear from the Father and then find that spiritual renewal that each and every one of us, we need each day. That spiritual renewal. How to face the challenges that we face each day. And we never know what those are going to be. We never know if they're going to be something great or outstanding or tragedy that's in this world today. How are we going to handle it? We can handle things better when we are already spiritually fit, as we have spent time with the Heavenly Father in prayer, just like Jesus did. And Jesus sets that example. And we can't cop out by saying, well, we're not Jesus, but we can be like Jesus, and because that's why we have his word, and that's why we have examples like this where that helps us to be ready and equipped at any given time that we are even asked for an answer from Scripture or from something in life that maybe it is devastating to any person at any time, whether they're saved or lost. We need to be ready. So therefore, Jesus was ready to teach people and prepared for the Pharisees and their difficult questions. And, you know, over the years, I've been asked difficult questions. If I didn't know it at the moment, most of the time, the Lord would give me a scripture or give me the wisdom to be able to answer. But if I don't know, then I will go to the Heavenly Father and I will get back with you and help each and every one of us to better understand what God's will is in our life. And when we leave it in his hands, then he will answer one way or the other on our behalf through prayer. So we too need to spend that time in the Lord if we're going to hear him clearly. And we can go out on our own, but boy, I tell you what, if I've ever gone out on my own, I mess up, you know. But if we go out in the power of the Lord, we can always go out hearing him clearly and making good decisions. Be able to communicate the truth during difficult situations or circumstances in our lives. Paul admonished in 2 Timothy 2, chapter 4, verse 2 said, preach the word. Preach the word. That's not the... There it is. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. That doesn't mean, you know, it don't mean the four seasons like we, you know. It means the spiritual things in our world, the spiritual things in our lives, where it's a good time or a bad time. That, those are, it doesn't matter what season it is. We are to preach the word and be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exalt with all long-suffering and teaching. And that's exactly what Paul did, and that's why he was able to say this. That's why Jesus is able to say that. Be ready at all times. So if our hearts are not prepared, now understand me here. If our hearts are not prepared, we could respond from our own frailty, our human side, understanding instead of God's infinite wisdom. And I always like to operate on God's wisdom, don't you? If we don't, we make bad decisions or bad choices or give wrong answers. It's best to know what God thinks. And when we prepare and spend time alone with the Lord in prayer, meditation, or I'll throw in reflection, we will respond with mercy, compassion, and grace, just like Jesus always did. All right, let's move on to Jesus diffused the situation with the truth. Where did he get that truth? Well, he got it from the Father. We have his word. So anytime that we want to diffuse or help anyone or even ourselves in understanding and difficult hardships in this life, any type of suffering, we'll find it from the truth. In verse 7, when Jesus arose from riding on the ground, he said, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Boy, that's wisdom, isn't it? I mean, he stooped down and was on it with his fingers doing something on the ground. We don't know exactly what that was. But he got Pharisees and scribes' attention, right? He was giving them time to think about their questions, analyzing, I guess, in their own mind, what's he doing? You know, what's going on here? And Jesus often countered difficult questions or countered them by presenting his own question. Have you ever asked anybody a question and they come back with you the question? Kind of boggles your mind, doesn't it? Makes you want to think. And in Luke chapter 14 through 6, his questions always contain some profound spiritual truth. That's what the reason that Jesus came back with a question, because it was a spiritual truth for them to think about. When people were confronted with the truth, they were compelled to stop and think and to look in the mirror and realize that they too had sinned, well, even they had sinned in their own life. That's why Jesus used the question or come back with them to help them to think and realize, okay, yeah, I need to look at my own self. I need to do a self-examination, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, before we take communion. Examine ourselves, you know, judge our own self before we judge someone else. Who could possibly be without sin? Jesus is saying, if you do, if you don't have sin, throw the first stone. James says in chapter 2, verse 10, whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. You knew that? We all knew that, right? If we commit one sin, James says it's if we committed them all. We've offense against them all. Because the Word of God says sin is sin. It's not a little white lie or a big lie. It's all is sin, according to the Lord. He sees it no other way. So everyone messes up, don't we? Once in a while, we all mess up. And we call it messing up or making mistakes, but the Bible says it's a sin. Well, and maybe even on a regular basis, according to the Bible, each and every person in the world has committed sin. No one. That's why it says, Romans 3:23, we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. It doesn't say some. It says we all. No one, including you and me, are any different than this adulterous woman, because sin is sin. So in response, Jesus challenged the people of the crowd and would needed to admit that no one among them was without sin. That's why Jesus responded the way he did. And he apparently came to this realization in verse 9, as you look at it, be convicted by their conscience. Our conscience will convict us, our heart. We think about it. That's why Jesus wanted them to think about it and realize, okay, if you're without sin, you throw the first stone. So they one by one, it says, dropped their stones and turned and walked away. And it says, beginning with the oldest even to the last in verse 9. Now, the tactic that Jesus used here was to diffuse a situation with truth. With the truth, and he was able to discern the truth because he had spent his time alone with the Lord. You know, Scripture says, Jesus says, I don't do anything on my own initiative. I do what the Father tells me to do. I do what he tells me to do. That's how much the Son of God was committed to the Father in obedience and to the truth. And he brought that truth from heaven to us. And he walked that truth. He lived that truth. And that's why he wants to live that truth to you and me through his scriptures here today. Now let's look at our final part here. Jesus forgave and restored the fallen. And that's what he did for this woman. We don't know who she was. If you read ahead in chapter 7, a lot of people thought it was Mary Magdalene. But in this particular situation, I don't see that it was her, because she was mentioned, I believe, in John chapter 7, verse 38 and 39. So, anyway, Jesus asked the woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? Her plight, just a few minutes prior to the accusations and condemnation, the scribes and the Pharisees had treated this adulterous woman with judgment. Well, they said they caught her in the act. And they treated her and was going to treat her with death. But Jesus responded to her with mercy and compassion. And Jesus did not want the woman condemned, but he wanted her forgiven. And that's why he said, go and sin no more. Your sins are forgiven, so go and sin no more. He didn't want her, look at it this way. He didn't want her to die in her sins. He wanted her to live in his righteousness. And see, that's what Jesus, that's why he went to the temple. First of hand, he went to the temple, he sat, he taught the scriptures, he lived the scriptures, and he understood the scriptures as the Heavenly Father gave him wisdom to teach them, as the Holy Spirit does for us today, as we rely upon him. So the woman stated that there was no one left to accuse her, and Jesus replied, this is the good part in verse 11, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. So Jesus' word was not condemnation. Instead, it was forgiveness, and he justified her through his grace. So the word redemption is defined as liberating a person from blame and guilt. So, this made by the priest on the ground of authority received from Christ. This is what this redemption. Redemption means Christ died for our sins. He made the atonement for us to forgive us of our sins. So now, and when you look in the book of Hebrews, it talks about the priesthood of believers. We are the priesthood of believers. So you and I, as a part of the priesthood of believers, in 1 Peter, if you want to write this down, 1 Peter, you can read about this today. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, can lead people to find redemption, or rather the forgiveness and release from sin through Christ, as we lead them or others to confess their sin and place their faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That's Jesus' role and goal, was for that lady, that woman, and those who stood around. It wasn't only the scribes and Pharisees. I'm sure there was a whole multitude of people just standing there to see how Jesus was going to handle this situation. And when Jesus said, you know, you without sin, all of you, cast that stone. And it says, the oldest from the least, they all left. No one standing there but Jesus and that woman. And that's why he said, where's your accusers? I don't see any, Lord. Well, neither do I. I don't condemn you, so you go now. I forgive you. But go and sin no more. In conclusion, we find there is forgiveness for every one of us here today, and those listening, and those that are not here and can't hear what is being said today. Forgiveness is for everyone. Too many of us, the story fits right here. In fact, the development of the entire this chapter here can easily be seen to grow out of this striking event, starting in the temple where Jesus was teaching. And our Lord's declaration on being the light of the world, he is the light of the world, John chapter 8, verse 12, certainly fits. So do his words about truth and false judgment, as these scribes and Pharisees were casting. In John 8, 15, 16, and verse 26. Now, our Lord found himself again in a conflict right here with the Jewish religious leaders. They were religious in their thinking, but they was out of content with the truth about judgment and condemnation. And Jesus showed grace and compassion. So, but this time they set a trap hoping to get Jesus, you know, the evidence against this woman, and get him, you know, to condemn her as they were. But in this chapter, we see a series of contrasts that reveal that the graciousness of Christ and the wickedness of man. Man's thinking. And you know when that all started? It started back in the Garden of Eden, and it has continued through generations and generations to this day. It sure has. And that's why Jesus, you know, he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. That's why he is who he is. And I'm glad, aren't you, that he always shows compassion. He doesn't overlook sin. But that's our responsibility, is to recognize it with the power of the Holy Spirit and ask forgiveness. And then he will do the same for us, tell us to go and sin no more. But when we're saved, past, present, future. And Paul says in Romans chapter 6, you know, should we sin so more grace will abound? And he said, forbid it. No, not even think about it, because we are dead to sin. We're dead to the trespasses of sin. And then he said, we are baptized in the likeness of Jesus, raised in the likeness of his resurrection, in order that we might walk in the newness of life. That newness of life carries us over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, chapter 17. If we be in Christ, we're a new creation. Everything is past and everything is new. And everything became new to this woman when Jesus says, go and sin no more. Because he is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Let us pray. Our Father God, we praise your holy name. We thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you for the wisdom that you draw from the Father, the same as we can do through the power of the Holy Spirit. We have access because we are a priesthood of believers, as Hebrews tell us, the book of Hebrews. Lord, I'm thankful that we are your earthly priest, and one of these days we'll be part of the heavenly priest. You're the high priest. You're the ultimate priest. We're the little rocks like Peter, and on this rock you built your churches. And we are continuing that in our lives, building lives and leading people to you, just as you did when you was here on this earth. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for your great love. You loved us, but we love you because you first loved us. May we show our love. May we show how others can come to you, because we have found you. And help us to have the wisdom to be able to lead people to you, using your word and relying upon your Holy Spirit for conviction. That's how it works. Anyone here today or anyone listening that doesn't know you personally, they can have that atonement, that forgiveness of sin through your shed blood by believing and confessing of their sin, and then be regenerated till you have eternal life with you. Lord, let your will be done in this invitation today. We praise you and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Let us stand as we sing our final song, Oh How I Love Jesus.